have a look at Jesus and Joseph, as in Jesus' earthly dad. And as part of that, I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 18, or 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. Blank spaces, unanswered questions, and lots of I wonders. The Bible is full of these. The white spaces between the Bible verses give room for lots and lots of questions. Sometimes I can barely get through a chapter without whispering, "I wonder." I wonder what Adam and Eve's relationship was like after the fall. I wonder what it was like when Noah and family were the world's total population. I wonder how the disciples' own family members treated them back home. I wonder other little smaller things. Did Jonah actually like fish? I wonder, did Jesus tell jokes? Did Moses start avoiding bushes? These little things. Did Jesus take Peter back out in the water? The Bible is full of snapshots of people's encounters with God. But a lot of the times we only get that snapshot. The rest we may know one day in heaven, but for now it is left to us to fill in. The I wonders get a little bit more serious when we think about the lady brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery. What happened when she went home to her husband? Or Lazarus, I wonder, did he regret being brought back to life after 4 days in heaven? Snapshots. And the snapshots of Paul's missionary journeys. I can't help but feel so much is left out of his journeys. In the Bible, we get these snapshots of people's encounters with God. And a really, really big one is the birth of Jesus. The innkeepers, so busy, they turned away God. Did they ever learn who they turned away? The shepherds, what was it like to hear their story for years afterwards? Did they become preachers, the wise men who followed the star? What was it like to worship a toddler? And Joseph. I have lots of questions for Joseph. Did you ever look up from your prayers and see Jesus watching you? How did it feel to read bedtime stories to God? Did you arm wrestle Jesus? Did Jesus let you win? Did you stay in contact with the shepherds, the wise men? How did that pan out? How did life pan out after that? But also, whatever happened to you? Whatever happened to you? We don't know exactly what happened to Joseph. We assume he died during Jesus, somewhere before Jesus' ministry began. He's such a big part of the early scene. We really expect to keep reading of him. But apart from the interaction with Jesus at age 12, we never read of him again. We are left with many questions, many I wonders and blank spaces. And again, in particularly, about that Bethlehem night and the leading up to it all. And when Joseph is first told about the pregnancy. Perhaps captured here in this video. And if you're able to come to the carols on the 23rd, I can show you the rest of this video set here, which comes in a few different parts. What was it like for Joseph? What was it like? What was he thinking about while Jesus was being born? What was on his mind? Perhaps he had heated up the water, made as much of a comfortable bed as he could for Mary, got rid of the smelly animals to one side. What else could he do? He could wonder, ask questions, he could sweat. And I can't help but feel that being human, he must have stepped outside of the stable at one point, given Mary some space, but to have a quick word with God. Can you imagine that prayer? Prancing up and down, fists clenched, anger boiling. God, are you there? What are you doing? I don't understand, God. You told me to support Mary with the child. You set the timings, you set the date, and yet here we are, according to your timing, 5 days away from my home village, in a straw-filled manger, having your baby. I don't know if this is you, God. Don't you know I love Mary to pieces? It's breaking my heart to see her like this. I had a plan in my mind of getting back to Nazareth just in time. My friends all around, a midwife, comfort, heat, joy, celebration, laughter. What on earth are you doing, God? Please. Have I done something wrong? How many of us have been there before when we're trying to understand God? What am I supposed to do? I'm just a simple carpenter who likes things done well. I work hard to keep things in line, God. Yeah, I measure twice and cut once. I check items over and over before I sell them. I'm not used to all this chaos in the stable. I can't handle it, God. What is going on? The child is yours. The plan is yours. And forgive me for asking, God, but are you really doing this? Or have I and Mary totally misread you? How many times have you done that? How many times have we been there? And I speak to myself as well. Those times when God has called us and led us into something, and when it happens, it's so strange. We say, I must have misread God. At times in life, we all end up wondering, questioning, trying to fill in blank spaces. We wonder, is this really how it's supposed to be? It's not how I thought it would work out. This hasn't worked out as I imagined. Each of us knows what it's like. It might not have been by a stable. It may have been in a hospital, at a graveside, after a bank meeting, or a redundancy package, or anything of the kind. These times come to us all. And they are mysterious. They are wanderings. And they fill us with question after question. So, living with the mystery. Living with the waiting. Living with the questions. Living with the eye wonders. In life, in the Christian life, we all have to face living like this. We would all prefer it otherwise. It would be great if we had immediate answers from God and always knew his bigger plans. But we don't. And that's not about to change. So here's what we need to do instead. We need to embrace the uncertainty and the waiting. And in the Psalms, we find two different approaches. So, Psalm 13, David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And hold your thought on that while I read this. Psalm 130. I wait for God. My soul waits, and in God's word I hope. My soul waits for God. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. There is a vast difference here to how these two writers respond to the uncertainty in knowing God's leading. And although we are not 100% sure who wrote Psalm 130, we can see he had achieved a very settled understanding that waiting for God and not knowing the answers is actually a privilege to be enjoyed. It's actually all part of his relationship with God. You can see it in the words. He's come to a point in his life where the uncertainty, the questions, the waiting actually is part of the relationship. Like watchmen waiting for the morning. Part of our relationship with Jesus. And the writer understands that rushing and pushing for answers actually destroys the joy and the peace and the happiness, because it takes us to a place we are not supposed to be. We are supposed to be like watchmen at God's gates, waiting in awe as he leads us one step at a time. And the not knowing the answer, and not knowing the answer until God's set time. Larry Crabb, who is a leading Christian counselor, says, instead of sitting quietly before mystery, we try to bring it into an area of manageability. What fools we are. We'll read into that for a second. Think about it. Things happen in life that pose big questions and big mysteries and big wonderings and heartbreak and all the rest of it. We're waiting for something to happen. And we, being human, try and figure it out and try and put the pieces together. And perhaps God's timing was that it would take 5 years or 10 years. But in our humanness, we've rushed it. And over the 5 and 10 years of God's timing, he would have prepared us. He would have put everything in place that we needed. And he would have blessed us and blessed us. So what fools we are. Because half the time we arrive at the next position half prepared, half blessed, and God hasn't had time to fully equip us, because in free will we're allowed to push on. We need to see the waiting and questions as a way with God to be enjoyed, or to be peacefully and patiently endured. I don't pretend to understand what waiting, what questions some of you have. And perhaps you feel that your waiting, your questions is anything but enjoyable. And I can understand that. And perhaps the calling in those ones is to peacefully and patiently endure. To all who seek and to all who search, to all who try and find the answers, God has a very direct, very simple, and very short command. And it simply is, be still and know that I am God. Understand. Perhaps you're looking for answers, you're waiting, and then things begin to happen, and it's nothing like what you expected or imagined. It's an absolute mess, it seems. It's all over the place. And you pray, God, God, please explain, what is going on? What are you up to? And God's answer comes back. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. And the calling then, at that point when God says, be still and know that I am God, is to take many, many steps back. Is to quieten down, to settle down, and let God be God and do it his way. And as you've just seen there, I've got 7 skills, giftings, helpings to do this. During our times of waiting, focus on these. Patience, loss of control, living in the present, giving, gratitude, humility, trust in God. Doing these things amounts to being still and knowing that God is God. Patience. Ask yourself, What is your current situation teaching you about living in the moment? Now, this requires active and purposeful waiting. This is about not letting time do you, but you doing the time. Patience. Loss of control. These times can help us let go of things. What might you let go of in your current waiting? This is about embracing that feeling of helplessness, trusting in God and waiting upon one another. It's about being at a point where you know something else needs to happen. Something is going to happen. And you've got these different things that you balance in the air. It's about understanding when God is saying, some of these need to go so that I can get you to where I'm trying to take you. It's about letting it go. And perhaps that feels helpless. It doesn't feel right. But at times, after prayer, you'll know what you need to let go of so that God can complete his waiting in your life. Living in the present. During your times of waiting, what can you find to appreciate in the now while you're waiting? Because it is enough. Don't live back in the past thinking that was always better. Or don't live in the future thinking when I finally get there. Be fully present and alive now during your times of waiting and giving. Are there any ways in which you can give to others, such as helping others in their struggles from your experience, giving, receiving compassion and gratitude? There will always be things, large and small, you can currently, in your waiting, give thanks for. Humility. Waiting is an opportunity to experience your own powerlessness. A bit like the other one we just talked about. It's an opportunity to let go of things, experience powerlessness, experience what it means to be in the back burner, and let God's grace fill you. What is your current teaching waiting you about all these things? And trust in God. How can you use your waiting to practice trusting in God and his love for you? And all of this amounts to being still and knowing that God is God, which is the simple command he gives us when it comes to waiting. And this is where Joseph got to. Joseph got a few of his questions answered, didn't he? But his main question was certainly answered, which was, God, are you there? Yes. Yes, indeed I am, God told Joseph. Likewise, we get small answers, but we know the main thing. Jesus Christ is alive. My Redeemer liveth. And in all that life throws at us, and all the uncertainty and then all the questions and the mystery, we can stand alongside the Christians of centuries gone by and say, we may face this struggle, we may not understand that situation, but we all know that Jesus Christ is alive and that our Redeemer lives. This is what has enabled thousands of faithful Christians to endure the world for the last 2,000 years, over the centuries. Christians have not just faced mass persecution, but we've also endured brutal empires, world wars, black death, mass famine, mass terror, and the list goes on and on. And the one thing that has given the Christians hope and peace in all that the world has thrown at us is those three words, my Redeemer liveth. And today in 2018, we all have our trials. We're all waiting for different things to come out. And so, as the Christians of the last 2,000 years, we can endure as well because we know my Redeemer liveth. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He defeated all death. He ended all evilness. He smashed the face of Satan. And he has risen as victorious, as the King, and as the one who can take us to heaven. He has the full victory. And the world can throw whatever it wants at us.
Because like the Christians of the last 2,000 years, we will say Jesus Christ is alive. And that's what our hope is in. And because he rose from the grave, no matter what the world does to us, we can stand up, persevere, endure. My Redeemer liveth. So in conclusion, there is one main and overarching thing that Joseph did. And we all need to do it. We all need to do it as well. And it brings all that we've just talked about together. And it is the only correct and right response to being still and knowing that God is God. And it is, of course, obedience. Can I urge us all, including myself, to always do what Joseph did and obey? Joseph obeyed when the angel called. He obeyed when Mary explained. And he obeyed when God sent him. He was obedient to God. And he was particularly obedient when it made no sense at all. When it really seemed lots of I wonders, lots of questions, lots of blank spaces. He was particularly obedient when it made no sense at all. Joseph did not let confusion disrupt his obedience. He did not know everything, but he did what he knew. He obediently married Mary and took care of Jesus. He obediently closed his business and left his family and went to Egypt. He obediently led Jesus in the way of faith. Matthew 1:24, Joseph did what the Lord's angel had told him to do. And because he did all this, he was used by God. Can God do the same with you? God still looks for Josephs today. Men and women who accept the answers aren't all here. But God is still in charge. Jesus Christ is alive. And we will obediently abide, like Joseph. And in all your waiting, whatever you face, and all your restlessness, whatever is going on in your life, obedience is the key. Doing what God is telling you to do at each point. Like Joseph. The Bible is full of those I wonders, blank spaces, and unanswered questions. And in all that wonder, and in all our questions, and in all our obedience, there is one question we never, ever, ever need to ask. Does God care? Do we matter to God? Does God love us? Because yes, yes, and yes. And through the small face of a stable-born baby, God says, yes, I love you all. Through countless Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah was on his way, the whole world knew God is there and still cares even before Jesus came. And through us remembering today in 2018 that he came as that baby for us, we know he is there and we know, yes, he cares. And to those who go a step further and jump on board with him and have a relationship with him, he says, and your sins are forgiven, and your name is written in heaven. And yes, death has been defeated, and I am with you. So simply be still, and know that God is God. Remember that he is faithful. Remember that in all of our I wonders, our questions, and our waiting, we can fully rely on him. Because he has proved himself faithful time and time and time again. We hang on to those words, my Redeemer liveth. He is faithful. He is faithful. You guys have done the Mark Green course on the front line. And Mark Green says, if what we are learning at 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning is of no relevance to what we do at 11 a.m. on a Monday morning, then something is deeply wrong. And I agree. And we have a vision to be New Testament Christians in a 21st century setting. And just like Mark Green and his church and many, many other churches, if we want to work towards being New Testament Christians in a 21st century setting, then we need to grow like the first century church did. And that means that when we hear what God has said to us, that perhaps we take 5 minutes to turn around to the person beside you, or the people behind you or in front of you, turn your chairs around, and spend 5 minutes praying in response to what we've heard. Supporting each other, encouraging each other, challenging each other. And this will be our prayer point for this morning. Think about what Mark Green said
How shall we go out and live then? In spite of what we've heard today, of what we've prayed for each other for today, what will we do differently at 11 a.m. tomorrow morning? How shall we go and live? Okay, we'll finish with before the throne of God above.